God for his people. We thank God for his presence. We thank him that he's the name above all names. Hallelujah. We thank God for that. So now, this morning, the purpose of the sermon is to warn. I'm not going to give solutions in this sermon. It will come in the next one next week. So it's a bit of a two-part. This one is just the warning. And then I will say, this is how we remedy this in the next sermon. So if I don't give enough practical application, I'm purposely doing that. This will serve just as a warning to the missional family of God, which is currently in Midrand. Hallelujah. Sitting in AFM Midrand Impact Christian Center. Now, missional families are nurturing families. Are you with me? We nurture one another. We nurture our children. We are nurturing families. Now, a quick Google search on the meaning of nurturing shows that nurturing means to care for and protect something or someone while they are growing. Okay? So that's what we do with babies. That's what we do with our children. That's what spouses do to each other. They protect and they nurture one another while they are growing. Google also continues to explain that it means, nurturing means to help or encourage someone in the development of that person or something. Okay, so it's nurturing. We look after it. You can nurture if you're a farmer, you nurture your plants. If you just have normal gardening, you nurture your plants in your garden because you want nice vegetables. Your plan for it is to have vegetables to eat. So you nurture your plants. You make sure there's water. If you have livestock, you nurture your livestock by giving it vaccine and all these things at the right time, etc. And as parents, you nurture your family as well, because there is something, there's a dream that you want for them, that you want them to achieve. And so what you do as a parent from your side is, whether it's livestock, whether it's crops, whether it's children, is you have a dream for them, and so you nurture them to help them accomplish the dream that you have for them. You nurture them. But in a missional family, we nurture our families in becoming more missional, as commanded by God. But there are consequences, not only to our family if we are not intentionally missional within our families. There's consequences not only to our local family, but even in the community that we are living in, if we are not being intentionally missional within our families and nurture them to be intentionally missional. Should we neglect to nurture our families, there's consequences in our neighborhoods, there's consequences in our households, there's consequences in the generations that comes after us, there's consequences in our country, there's consequences in the world. Should we neglect to nurture our families to becoming missionally intentional? If you have your Bibles here today, you can open with me to Judges chapter 2, verses 7 to 10. Today we are in the New International Version. We are not doing the TPT, that, as always. It's also on the screen on the back. Look at what Judges says here. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, and of the elders who outlived him, and who had seen all the great things that the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the land of his inheritance, at Timnath-Heres, in the hill country north of Gash. After that, so underline this in your Bibles, after that, the whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Underline the last part of that. He says, after that, a whole generation. Remember, they knew the Lord. The forefathers knew the Lord. The parents knew the Lord. They lived in the land of milk and honey. And after that, a whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up, knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. How does a whole generation grow up without knowing the Lord, nor what the Lord had done for the nation of Israel? How does a whole generation, in 40 years, a generation, they say, takes about 40 years. How is it that in 40 years, no one spoke about, or no one taught, or no one nurtured anyone else, even the forthcoming generations, about what God had done for Israel and what he's going to do? How is it? The problem was that the Israelites, now that they are in this new land that God gave them, they were enjoying the soft life in the promised land too much. And they forgot who the Lord their God was and what he had done. That was the problem with the Israelites. Now, there's consequences to these things. And so the first one is that the Israelites forgot where they came from. We find that in verse 1 of this of Judges, of this book that we are looking at. He says that the angel of the Lord went up to Gilgal and said, I brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore to give to your ancestors. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall not make a covenant with the people of this land, but you shall break down the altars, yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? They forgot where they come from. The angel of the Lord reminded the Israelites what they have been forgetting. They forgot who brought them out of Egypt and gave them the land that they were currently in. They broke the covenant they had with God, all because things were going so well and life was becoming soft. And what caused this was they became complacent in their relationship with the Lord because they were too comfortable for where they are. They broke the covenant. And when parents forget about what the Lord has done in their lives, they forget to teach that to their children as well. They forget to nurture their children in those ways because they have forgot. They've lost the value of where God has brought them from. And so they neglect to help their children understand that this God of us is valuable to us. Genesis chapter 16, but there's something here interesting happening. And you'll see there's a lot of examples. I won't go through all of that. The text says that the angel of the Lord appeared to them. You need to understand, the text describes this now. Genesis 16, 17 to 14 talks again about the same. And the angel speaks. The angel speaks as God in first person. Hagar identifies the angel, to the angel that the Lord spoke to unto her. Thou God sees me. Then Genesis chapter 22, the angel of the Lord appears to Abraham and refers to God in first person. In Exodus, the angel of the Lord appears to Moses. And God spoke to Moses from the flame in verse 4. And in Numbers chapter 22. So there's constantly this angel of the Lord that is appearing to the people of Israel. Now let's look at the phrases that this angel uses to help us understand more where we are going with this. He says, the angel says to them, I have brought you out of Egypt and led you into the land I swore I gave to your ancestors. I said, I will never, and then he says, I will never break my covenant with you, yet you have disobeyed me. Why have you done this? This is the angel of the Lord appearing. Do we read anywhere else in the Bible of angels making covenants with people? There's no evidence. Do we see angels reprimanding people, in this case the Israelites, for being disobedient to them? So if it's not an angel and it's not in the jurisdiction of an angel to be able to do these things, who do you think then would this person have been? The Lord Jesus Christ. He appeared in person, speaking on behalf of God, speaking as if he is God, to the people of Israel. So all of a sudden, now we see Jesus step into the story. He steps into the picture, and he's here with us. He is personally appearing before the nation of Israel, reminding them of where he brought them from, asking them why they have not done what he had commanded them to do. This is God speaking. It was because it has been going so well with them in the promised land that they forgot their need for God and God's track record in their lives. And so they threw it out. How easy do we forget about God in our daily lives? Especially when things go very fast and we are busy and we forget about Him. We were all sinners once before we were saved. We were busy with the most horrible things, and yet God did not forget us. Through Jesus, He brought us out of sin and put us into life. Jesus is here this morning reminding us that we should not forget what He has done for you, what He has done for me. And because we don't forget, we should not neglect telling others, even our children, whether they want to listen to us or not. But we need to nurture them in a way that they know who God is in my life as a parent, so that they can understand who He will be in your life one day when you are a parent as well. We need to nurture them. We should not be afraid to tell everyone, whether they care to listen or not, what Jesus has done in our lives. Family, Jesus is reminding us this morning, just as He reminded the nation of Israel in Judges, that He is the one who brought us out of death, which is sin, and has put us into life. It is not because you were smart. It is not because you were clever. It is not because you have a lot of money. It is not because of this thing or that thing or whatever. It is by the grace of God that we are once dead, now we are alive, and we should not neglect to shout it from the rooftops, because if we really understand what this grace did, we can't else but keep quiet about it. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 10 to 14 says, "And when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commandments, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and you are satisfied, when you build your fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large, and silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery." It's not a new thing that people struggle with today. Even 2,000 years, more than 2,000 years ago, they still struggle. When life becomes soft, people forget about God. But when life becomes hard again, we know where to find Him. We know the way to the church. No, you can preach that later. The only way God is pleased with us is by the blood on the cross and our lives in connection with the finished work of the cross. In other words, the life I live by faith through the Son of God, becoming mature in Jesus Christ. That's the only life God is impressed with. Not about what we own or how much we give away, but to what extent are we telling others of the goodness of God in our lives? Are we shouting it from our mountaintops, which is our social media? Are we shouting it at work whenever colleagues complain about how difficult life is? That's an opportunity for you to bring in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if we forget the Lord our God and what He has done for us, point number two, the world will become a thorn in our flesh. We'll be uncomfortable here. He says, "And I've also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will become traps for you, and their gods will become snares to you. Because they did not drive them out of the land and broke down their altars, as with the instruction of the Lord, the nations became a thorn in the flesh of the Israelites. They made covenants with these people. They started employing them in their homes. And because they were now in their homes, they started to be tempted by the idols these people serve. And in many cases, they started worshiping these idols around them. Because someone in the history forgot to tell them who their God is. And so they were entrapped by the gods they were around with the idols. They weren't told by their parents about Jesus. So there was no way to measure for them what was good and what was not. And so they fell for and were tempted for any false god that made the right noises and said the right things and made them feel a certain way. They were tempted and they fell for these things because they couldn't discern between right and wrong anymore. Because they were never taught to have God as the moral compass in their lives. If you talk to many teenagers today, they will justify why they do sin. You even get some of them, not the teens in our church, from other churches. They would even say they will never repent of sin because they enjoy sin too much. Which means that we're sitting with a problem as the church because our parents are not testifying. No, really, this teen isn't part of our church. Don't worry. So I'm not talking about anyone's parents. Any type of philosophy the world throws at them that sounded right, they took it without being able to discern that it's actually an abomination towards God. Family, if we forget where Jesus has rescued us from, the world will ensnare us and it will become a thorn in our flesh. Everything of this world and the people will annoy us because we forget about the grace of God when we were in sin, and we need to have the same grace upon others as God has upon us now. And the sad thing is that this entrapment does not only apply to us, but it applies to our children as well. I grew up in a house that, as far as I can remember, we never had a bedtime. In other words, it was never 8 o'clock you go to bed or 9 o'clock you go to bed. We would simply just go to bed when my parents started switching off the lights. And then you would know, okay, it's time to retire. You switch off the TV, you would go to sleep. And on weekends, especially in my household, we could do whatever we want, stay up as late as we want over the weekends. But there was no such thing as skipping youth on Friday nights or skipping church on Sunday morning, irrespective of what time you came in the house on Friday night or after youth or Sunday morning in the house. My parents refused to, well, in the church I grew up in, we used to sit in the third row from the front. I would never forget it. And that's right up the pastor's, in the pastor's face when he would preach. And I would always sit between my parents because they know I might fall asleep during the sermon. And so if I fall asleep, I would feel two elbows in my ribs. And it's enough adrenaline to keep me up. And then I know I'm going to get a talking to when I get home. And so the adrenaline of finding the excuses when we get home kept me up throughout the sermon. My parents refused to bow down to the idols of this world when it comes to sports overlapping, whether it's on a Friday night when it's youth time or whether it's on a Sunday morning. They refused to bow down. They made it plain and simple. They said, on Fridays you go to youth, on Sundays you go to church. There's no sports on those days. And if you want to go and do it, then you can take your things and move out of the house. But here, we are going to church first. They even phoned the coach and says, Owen is not available on these days, so don't even bother. Because this is what we do as a family, and this is what we abide by. I don't know now, as I'm not as involved in youth ministry anymore, but in my time as a youth pastor in my hometown in Worcester, many children skipping Friday nights in youth to go to team building. As if what we were doing at that moment does not have eternal consequences on their lives. And parents would be, born again parents would be okay with that. They would allow that to happen. We are so impressed by sports and extracurricular achievements of our children and brag about it everywhere, which is fine. We should do that. It's okay to do that. And yet, we neglect the spiritual discipline of our own children because we are not spiritually disciplined ourselves. So that means the standard of discipline is so low, then whatever they do, it's okay. It falls in line with my low standard of spiritual discipline. And yet we don't know that we are actually neglecting and not nurturing our children in the way of the Lord. Are you with me? Part of nurturing families is to constantly remind our families and our children and whoever cares to listen of the goodness of God in the lives of their parents. Children want to see the authenticity of a mom and dad who follows Jesus, not just by their talk, but by their walk as well, because that authenticates who Jesus is to them, because mom and dad sets a great example. Now, I understand we are people. I understand we make mistakes. Don't worry, God covers the mistakes. As long as you walk the right way and not give up on walking the right way because of the mistakes that you make. God will show your children how sincere you are in your walk with the Lord. And when we desire to walk with the Lord the way the children, when they desire to walk with the Lord the way mom and dad is walking with the Lord, then Jesus becomes real to them. But if we don't do this, our families will walk away. Point number three. Point warning number three says this. They walk away from the way their families serve the Lord. Excuse me. Verse 10. After that whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. In other words, the whole generation died. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done. It's the consequences. It's consequences that was happening there. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals, which is the god of their neighbors, the idols of their neighbors. After the whole generation of Israelites died, the following generation after him grew up not knowing the Lord, their God, who brought them out of slavery, out of Egypt. The parents completely forgot about it and neglected to keep on reminding their children how God rescued them out of Egypt and kept them in the desert, providing for all of their needs until they were in the promised land. Let me ask you these questions. Do your family know? Does your children know about the times you had to be praying for provision, for whatever provision? Do they understand the power of God in your life? That if it wasn't for God's power, if it wasn't for you crying nights through while they were sleeping comfortably and warm in bed, you wouldn't have been here where you are today. But it's because you're obedient and you prayed and you fasted and you seek the face of the Lord. That's why they can wear brand names today. That's why they can shop at Woolies for food today. That's why that whenever there's money needed, the money comes from somewhere. It's because you spend time in prayer and you are now eating the fruits of spending time in prayer and seeking God's face. Does your children understand this? Do they know that God is the provider, not your successful business? Do they know that the fact that you drive a nice car is because God provides? The fact that you have a roof over your head is because of God, not because you signed a contract and you did this and you did that, but it's out of the hand of God. Does your children understand this? They need to understand it so that they can know who God is, and that God is not just a God for people living in a squatter camp, for people who are begging for money, and when you give them, he says, God bless you. He's not just a God for people who can't afford medical aid, but this God is a God that we can serve even though we are wealthy now. They need to understand these things. And if we don't explain it to them, then I can tell you that the God of this world, we call him Mammon, the love of money, will entrap our children. And at the end of the day, in 30 years' time, no one will know God anymore. Because we as parents neglected to help our children understand who God is in our lives. Do they know who you were before you got saved? The mess you were in. You need to tell them that. They need to understand who Christ is and what Christ can do. They need to understand the authenticity of this person that you say you are worshiping, so that they can see that God is just not just a God of my parents, but He's a God of me too, and I can worship Him as well, because if He has done it for my parents, He can do it in my own life as well. They will not be forever under our roofs. There's a time that they're going to move out of the house, go to university, start their own families. We will be gone with the Lord. What do we leave them with? Apart from an inheritance of finances, so that they can live on this earth, what is the spiritual inheritance we will leave our children with? Because if our families don't know these things, they will keep on going away from Christ, not understanding the work He did on the cross in our lives. I know we want to protect our families and make life easy for them, and it's fine, go for it. But they need to know God in the power of His resurrection in our lives. They need to understand it. They will have no point of reference if we don't testify to our children about the goodness of God and growing up. And they will grow up not knowing the power of God in their personal lives, because mom and dad always prayed for me. They never taught me how to pray. I never seen them pray. I've never seen mom and dad cry in front of the Lord, because these things are always hidden in front of the children. And so children don't understand, but what is it about this God that you keep on going back to? Why do we have to go to church? If they don't know this, we are raising a generation that will grow up not knowing what God is capable of and how He was actively involved in the lives of their parents before salvation, during salvation, even after salvation. And because they walked away from the God of their families, the final point is the generation after them became worse. Verse 6, then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of these raiders. Yet they would not listen to their judges, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshipped them. They quickly turned from the ways of their ancestors who had been obedient to the Lord's commands. Verse 18, whenever the Lord raised up a judge for them, He was with their judge and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as the judge lived. For the Lord relented because of their groaning under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the judge died, verse 19, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their ancestors, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and stubborn ways. That's the consequences if we as parents keep quiet. These judges were used to defeat the captives, to release the Israelites from their clutches. God worked through them to steer the Israelites into repentance and reconciliation with God. So whenever the Lord raised up a judge for the Israelites, He would be with the judge. And when the judge died, they would backslide completely. Even in our modern times, we know how cruel the world is out there. And the best thing to do for our children is not just a good education at a good school, at a good university, making sure that if something happens to you, that there is something for them to live on. It's all good and well, but the best inheritance to leave our children is to let them know and understand who God is and who He can be in their lives. People are doing stuff today where I think we only need God. Only God can save us out of this. If we look at what's happening in first world countries, because it's a lot on the media, you just shake your head, it's godless. Because there was a generation, and these first world countries were some of the first countries to whom the gospel, when they dispersed from Israel, reached those countries. I'm talking about Europe. And yet, they don't want anything to do with God today. Because there was a generation, they got complacent, they got comfortable, they got used to soft life. And a few generations later, no one wants anything to do with God. There's no moral compass. Ladies, girls prostituting themselves out on all these kind of things. And you can't just even go on social media anymore, because somewhere you're going to walk across as a man, a naked body. Or a scantily dressed woman. Because there was parents that did not tell about the goodness of God And a generation grew up not knowing who God is, and they became worse. My question today for Impact Church is, why is it happening? Why is it that our children's children, who are very successful in this world, why do they not want to serve the Lord? Why are you struggling to get your teenager to come to church? Why are you struggling to get your teenager to join a youth group? Why do young people leave the church and their faith as soon as they leave their parents' homes? They don't see it as a priority anymore. How do we avoid the generation after us becoming worse and worse and worse? Israelites left, and this is the mistake that a lot of the Israelites did, is that they left the Christian education, the Christian nurturing of their families to the priests and the judges of their tribal times. I mean, if it's the easiest thing to do, just shift responsibility to someone else. I mean, it's their job. They get paid anyway. Look how annoyed people became when they took prayer out of schools. A lot of Christians are like, how could they do that? And I was thinking, but aren't you teaching your children how to pray at home? If you teach them to pray at home, then it's impossible to take prayer out of school, because then they'll be praying at school as well. So let them do what they want. They can't stop us. The government can't stop us. And so people were angry about that, but let them do that. That's the government. They don't recognize God in our constitution, so they're going to do what they need to do. But in our homes, we've got control over that. If you raise them right at home, then you must have confidence in the way you raise them for when they are in the street. If you gave them a godly foundation, they will build on that when they are in the street, out of our homes. Next week, we will look at what we can do so that this doesn't happen to our generation. And what to do when, another thing is also, now that your children are all grown out, how do you rectify, how do you correct this now? Because they are out of your house and they're not under your control anymore. But I want to conclude with this passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 9. He says, I'm reading out of the Amplified. He says, these words which I am commanding you today. This is now Jesus talking to Moses, talking to the Israelites. Shall be written on your heart and mind, right? You shall teach them diligently to who? Your children. And then in brackets, impressing God's precepts on their minds and penetrating their hearts with His truths. Family, let me say this. Don't fall for this trick that the world tells you, no, my child can find his own faith. There's this movement happening in the world. No, my child can decide who he or she wants to be. It's completely in contradiction to what the Word of God says. God's Word says, train them. I said, shall be written on your heart, mind. You shall teach them diligently to your children, impressing God's precepts on their minds and penetrating their hearts with His truth, and shall speak of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk on the road, you shall speak of them, and when you lie down, you shall speak of them, and when you get up, you shall speak of them, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, on your forearm, and they shall be used as bands, frontlets on your forehead. You shall write them on your doorposts of your house and on your gates. Don't let the world fool you, telling you that this child must decide who they want to be. You can decide, and once they are out of your house, then they can decide who they want to be. A last passage which I want to leave you is Proverbs. You all know this is Proverbs chapter 6 verse 22. He says the following. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it.